Father, we're so thankful that tonight we can focus our attention on what really should matter most in all of our lives. It's you, God. And sometimes we know we just don't behave that way. Sometimes we just get caught up in the busyness, in the activity of all of our responsibilities, and yet we know deep in our heart that we can do what we've been asked to do even more so with your help. So assist us this evening in seeing you, Lord, in knowing you better with the hope in mind. Everything we touch, everything we say, everything we do, Lord, may it have your amen, your attaboy, your approval. We want that. We want to know that where we're at is where we are supposed to be. By your good grace, for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. It's time to say goodbye to Jesus. Oh, not personally, not corporately, but publicly, textually. You see, he is finished witnessing to this world, at least in person. So how did he do? I mean, his message was monumental. Think about it. He, and we will read, did not come to condemn. He came to save. So for the last 3 years, he has been, well, he's been doing some mighty miracles. He's been proving himself with spectacular signs. He's been taking the time to teach these timeless truths. And now we have three groups that continue to grow. The first group, it's John chapter 12, and it's the 9th verse, and we read, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." The first of our three groups, of course, believers. At this point in time in their lives, there's no doubt, there's no denying, he's not lying, Christ has come, and they believe. But there's another group. And that group? Well, this time you make your way to chapter 12, verse 37. We call them unbelievers, as we read. "But although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Yeah, doesn't matter. Miracles don't move them. Signs don't sway them. They're choosing not to believe. But then there's a third group. And this is where we'll camp for a little while. It's John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, this time verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Who are these? Well, we'll call them the undercover converts. They are those, of course, believers, bold, willing, brave, no. Unbelievers, hesitant, resistant, rebellious, no. They are those who have been converted, and yet they choose to be undercover. Why? It's sad. And again, I reread 43. "They love the praise of men more than the praise of God." How about you? Is that a problem in your life? Listen, he knew and we're aware that does happen. How's that? Keep your place in John's Gospel. It's Proverbs 29, and in verse 25, we read, "For the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. This time out of a newer translation, we read, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but to trust in the Lord means safety." Now, if you will, before we move any further, take a look at that verse and just really, really consider the clear contrast that lies between those who fear man and are subject to stumble and those who instead fear God and find a place of safety. Clearly, the Bible is hoping that we understand it is a very, very foolish thing to fear man more than God. But we do. And they did. Why? John chapter 12 tells us why. You see, they were afraid that if they, in verse 42, would confess him, they would be put out of the synagogue. If you're taking note, the reason we fear man more than God, well, excommunication. That's the reason here. Excommunication. The implications of that one term, excommunicate, that means those we're currently communicating to, we will have to say goodbye to? Excommunication? A lot of us fear man because, you know, I mean, if I start to get honest and sincere or serious about the Lord, of course, you know what's going to happen, that they're not going to want to talk to me again, and I won't have any friends. Is that maybe what happens in your life? You find yourself an undercover convert because, quite honestly, if you open your mouth and begin to minister, you're going to find that people will just start to stand back a little bit and start to... What does that say about you? Well, again, it may say you're afraid of being excommunicated, that you would not have somebody to share life with or share your troubles with or share your difficulties with. But what else does that say about you? Well, it may say something about your friends. Think about it. If you're getting more and more serious about God and those people who you believe are true friends, should you say something about God, oh, they're going to leave. What kind of friends are those? What kind of friends are those that if you get serious about spiritual things, they decide it's no longer time to be your friend? Is that the kind of friend that's going to encourage you and bless you as you move closer and closer to the kingdom of God? If they don't, now what does that say about your eternal relationship? And what does that say even more so about them? Does it not mean, if you're taking note, that you are much more walking by sight than by faith? Because if you're more concerned about what man thinks than what about God thinks, well, certainly it's because you see man's reaction. You're fully aware that now, well, the face that they give to you as you start to tell them about the glory of God, well, wait a minute, you don't like that? You're not interested in that? You're hurt by that? There's pain? It's troubling you? Well, because I see your judgment, and that's immediate, and I don't see his judgment because it's eternal. Well, I'm just going to begin to quiet down. Or quite possibly does it say that there's just a whole lot of pride in your life. Pride. Now think it through. Pride in your life. You fear man more than God because you want to be loved. You want to be liked. And if you say something that now causes offense, you won't be liked. And because you're not going to be liked, well, I just will avoid saying something. I mean, these Pharisees won't like us. Quite possibly Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, they could be included in this group that had powerful leadership responsibilities, but actually becoming open Christians, coming out and saying, I love God. I can't do that. Why? Well, because, excommunication. I mean, you know, walking by sight. I've got to. By faith, I don't know. And pride, of course. And what about self-centeredness? What about the point that you will find yourself at when, of course, your life begins to look like it's holy and righteous and theirs doesn't? By virtue of what you're doing, you give them the impression that you're judging. How can you basically judge me? You say you're not going to drink. Well, because I am, you're saying that I shouldn't be drinking. Well, I'm just saying that I'm not going to drink. And if you want to, that's your own prerogative. No, I can't believe even hanging out with you. You decide to have a 7-Up. I'm going to have a beer. You know, I feel around you. Well, you care, don't you? Well, we all care about what people think. But as you've heard me say in the past, and I'll never forget the day that I heard it, because I was probably a little too preoccupied with what others thought, an associate pastor said to me, one I respected, and listen, I hope you commit it to memory, you wouldn't be so concerned about what other people thought of you if you realized how little they did. Now again, you wouldn't be so concerned about what other people thought about you if you realized how little they did. You see, when you're more concerned about what other people think and what other people will say and what other people will do, it's evident that when it comes to your relationship with God, it's shallow. It's surface. And now being more interested in what they think? Oh, I found a new version of my little cute quote. Listen, jot it down. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both your soul and body in hell. Well, that's another version. And yes, I realize that that probably has a little stiffer, more sobering thought attached. What's that? He says, you're concerned about people who can only destroy your body. Don't you realize that God Almighty can destroy your body and your soul and you can end up in hell? How do you feel about that?
Oh, I know how I feel about that. How do you feel about that?
Well, sadly, it's not until we come to grips with that we realize, you know what? There's probably something that I should then be doing, right? I mean, how can I instill or establish in my life a greater fear for God than a fear for man? I mean, how can I be more concerned about what God thinks than what about man thinks?
Jesus provides the answer. Well, this time it's John chapter 12. We pick it up in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And now move over to verse 46 and verse 47, same chapter. For I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
Your attention, please. The light of the world has come. And the purpose of that light is to lead you by its brightness into salvation. The world, however, is stuck in darkness. And so it's clear the concept, the mission, the mandate. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you stay stuck in your sin, that darkness will overtake you. So he, Jesus the light, provides you illumination so that where you're going, well, you won't fall, you won't stumble, you won't trip. Christian, listen. The way I stay connected to the Lord, it's the light. It's the illumination of Jesus Christ. It's his word. And if I stay linked to this light, what happens? Well, I can see clearly why. His word is going to illuminate my path. Right now, the light I have with me. But they had a concern. I'll illustrate it to you this way. That concern was that the light would soon go out. I have a flashlight in my hand. And if you've ever had a flashlight in your hand before that was slowly starting to dim, you know what I mean? You ever turn on a flashlight and as you turn it on, the brightness is a little darker than what it should be and you can't see as good as what you ought. And as that darkness starts to come, you're thinking, no, come on, I need light right now. I need light right now. And you bang it and you twist it and you make sure that it's working. And if it just doesn't work, why? You're in darkness. This light? In my garage? How important? Well, I don't know if you have a place in your house like I have in my house, but my garage is one of those places where when the lights are off, I am in outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth if, in fact, I can't find a light. Why? It's so dark. You ever been in a room that's so dark you can't even see your hand? That's one of those experiences I don't like, where suddenly the garage door slams, and now I know that there's a car in there, I know there's tools in there, and I'm trying to navigate, but where is the light? And where is the light? Well, I have a little three-step shelf that's on the left, and I always keep a flashlight right there. And when you're going for a flashlight in the dark, it's very, very important that you find the light. Now, if you find the light and you go to turn it on and it's very, very dim, you're waiting for it to get bright. It's not bright enough. It's going to go out any minute. No, it can't go. Exactly. You see, Jesus Christ right now is among the disciples. And they're concerned about the day that, well, wait a minute, Jesus, you just said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I mean, wait a minute, John writes, he said those things to signify what kind of death he would die. No, we don't want you to die. We're waiting for the kingdom to come. Now, come on, set up the kingdom. Come on, we're waiting to rule and reign with you on planet Earth. She says, no. Listen, guys. There will be a point in time where darkness will try and overtake you. While you have the light, keep the light on. Why is it important to keep the light on? You have the light? Keep your place in John chapter 12. Go with me to Psalm 119. Some of you are familiar with this fact, but I want to elaborate on this point because it will assist you, it will help you in tomorrow's walk in a very dark world as you invite the Lord to illuminate your path. Psalm 119. Now, that's an easy psalm to find because it's forever. But once you make your way to Psalm 119, go with me to 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. And some of you new to the word didn't even know there was a verse 105 in the Bible. Look at this.
Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path.
Now, it certainly sounds at first read redundant.
What do you mean it's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path? Aren't lamp and light the same word?
I mean, why is he employing two different terms to describe what? Well, if you got a pencil handy, circle the word for lamp. It's a lamp to my feet. And near the word lamp, you could simply write this word, candle. Candle, or our cultural equivalent, flashlight. It's a light to my feet.
Oh, where am I going? I got a little light to my feet. Okay, and while I take baby step, what about Bob? Baby step,
just take your time, going one step at a time. Did you know what's going to happen as you go one step at a time? He said it'll be a lamp to your feet, a light to my path. Now circle the word for light. You can also translate that word daytime, sunshine, brightness. And here's the picture. Watch this. Come on back.
Lord, I don't know where to go. I'm in total darkness, and I don't know what steps to take.
Your word is a light unto my... it's a light to my path. Okay, I got just enough light. Go step by step by step by step by step. Wow, look, the closer I go in the Lord's path, the more I find myself in... Wow, it's so bright. It's so beautiful. The path before me, he has illuminated. Wait a minute. I don't want it to get dark. Keep on taking his word one verse at a time so that I can find myself exactly where he wants me to be. Now, I realize in this room, there might be a few folks that say, I don't need the word of God. I don't need a light. You don't need a light? All right. Special sound effects tonight. Lightning from above, static in below. Clock's still working, but here's my point. Now let me ask that again. You don't need a light? No, you say. I want to walk in darkness. Really? Yeah, I'll figure it out.
Oh, you don't understand, Pastor Bob. When it comes to light, I don't believe in light.
You don't believe in light?
That doesn't sound very smart. Oh, no, no, no. You see, light is good for you. You found light, that's fine. But don't be shoving your light on me, okay? There's just a lot of lights out there. I don't know what light to believe. I'm just going to take my own dark path and hope that I get there.
Really? I mean, think about it for a minute. Let's just say for a moment, it's totally dark in this room.
Bob, don't shut off the lights, please. It's already scary with the thunder and with the static noises. Don't shut off the light.
No, I'm not going to shut off the light. That's something my daughter would say. But my point is simply this. All the lights are off. Now, I'm the one with the flashlight. And there's no lights in the building at all. And I say, okay, guys, I'm leaving. I got a light. And I show my light. And then there is in this room people who are smart enough to go, he found a light. I'm going to follow the guy with the light. Okay, here's the light. Come follow me. There's other people. I don't believe it. I just don't believe in light. I'm going to stay in the darkness. Okay, check this out. I'm going to soon leave, and I'll close the door, and then it'll be very dark in here. And there you are walking through. Oh! Ooh! Oh! Ooh! You say, I don't care, man. I'm going to finally get to where I'm supposed to be. You might get there, but when you do get there, you're going to be all beat up. Do you know what I mean? And there are some people that they avoid the word of God and they may still get to some of their destinations, but when they get there, they look like they've been run over by a Mack truck, if you know what I mean.
I made it to the same place you are, man. But look at you. This is embarrassing. What happened?
As opposed to me. Who wants to follow Bob? It's a big difference. There's a world of difference there. And I cannot understand how some people can actually see somebody else with brightness in their heart, with shine on their countenance, that can honestly say from their heart, I know that I know that I know. And where I'm going, I'm confident, I'm competent that he is there. And I will be with him. The Lord, you know, it's Christ, it's God, he's got a plan, and others look on, no, 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 I prefer darkness. You take your light, I'm going to do my own thing. Really? Really? No, don't.
And you know why? Back to John chapter 12. Here's why. According to God's word, He has taken the time to shine, to illuminate, that you might behold the brightness and follow this light all the way to Him. If you don't, however, what happens? Well, take a look at verse 38. That the word of Isaiah, which the prophet spoke, might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I would heal them. How's that? You want a light taken away so that you're actually, boom, blind. So that you actually have such a hard heart. He says, listen, I'm trying to put a flashlight in your hand. I don't believe in light. I don't know that I want light. I don't know that I'm interested in light. He said, fine, I'll take the light away. I'll give it to somebody else. And those who would not now could not. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. Are you sure you have that right? Yeah, please, please, please. And for you true students of the word, listen carefully. It's the word that in verse 38. What I do not want you to have the impression of is that what has happened is that God has actually given everyone the grace to believe, but He has predestined some to choose no. And now He says, it's because I said so. No, that word for that can also be translated consequently. Exactly. Listen to the way it reads in a few other versions. This is the New Living Translation. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet predicted. Here it is, the NIV. This was to fulfill. Here it is in the New Children's Version. This was to bring about. And now in the International Children's Version, this was to make clear the meaning of. You see, what we have in His Word in John chapter 12 specifically is Christ Jesus declaring, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All men to myself. Now, what does the word all mean? Dun, 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 dun. It means all men. In the same way, who is whosoever? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, I will draw all men to myself, and yet now all don't come. Just so He can be proven right that what He spoke through the prophet Isaiah would in fact come to pass? No. Again, please understand the context of John now drawing from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet is prophesying to a group of rebellious Israelites who had the chance to believe. And after 40 years of God revealing, doing miraculous things in the hope that they would believe, they choose not to believe. And now because they would not, they could not. You please, 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 please have got to get this part right. Why? It's not that they would not because they could not. No, it's that they would not that they could not. Should they? Oh, should not? No, they should believe. Why? There's other people that have believed. So why is it that they can't believe? Here's why. Listen, listen. The Bible says in John's Gospel, the third chapter, that we loved our evil deeds more than we loved the light. And because we loved our evil deeds more than we loved the light, we knew that by coming to the light, our deeds would be exposed. Now, if I love my evil deeds more than I love the light, is it because I was predestined to love my evil deeds? No, He's given me a light. He puts a light in my hand. But if by looking at this light and I look at my heart, I realize that now I'm undone. I don't want this light. It only proves that I'm wrong. I'll stay away from the light because I'd like to believe that I'm right. He said, well, here's what's going to happen. Again, I'll take the light away and I'll give it to somebody else that wants light. Anybody want light? And here's what happens. Suddenly the Gentile arm of the people from all other nations, their hand looks like it's lifted. You Jewish people don't want the light? Light has come to you. No, you don't want it? Isaiah the prophet says, well, then I'll give it to the Gentiles. A light has come to the Gentiles. Now the Gentile takes the light, goes, oh, this is such an incredible light. I can't believe this light. This is an incredible, oh, I love light. And in the book of Romans, in the 11th chapter, around the 11th verse, the Bible says that by Israel's failure, Gentiles get this light, and now we actually produce in Jewish people a jealousy over the light. You ever seen that happen with kids? You want a flashlight? I don't want a flashlight. Well, here, I'll give it to you. Oh, wow, look at this light. Look at this. I want to see it. No, you can't see it. Why? I want to see it. No, you can't see it. Why not? Wait, I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to play with the light. I want to see the light. You do? Exactly. Listen, there are so many Jewish people even here tonight. And how did they come to the light? Some of them came to the light because Gentiles had the light, and it was the Gentiles who shared with them the light that now they believe. It's an amazing thing. I'll prove it to you. How many people are here tonight that are Jewish by birth, but you believe in Jesus Messiah because some Gentile took the time to shine the light to you? Wonderful. Look at all around the room. Yes. Oh, amazing. I didn't actually know there were that many. That is very amazing. That's very cool. I love that. Very good. What happened? You went, I want my light back. It was mine in the first place. Why did he give it to the Gentiles? I was here waiting for it. I say, hey, you know what? Can we share the light? Share it. Here, you put your hand in the light, and I'll put my hand in the light, and we'll walk together. What do you say? Exactly. Remember this weekend study, Ephesians 2:15? He made this thing one where there was enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Now he's taken down the wall and we become one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile together because of the grace of God in sending his son. Hey, the provocation may have been jealousy. Nonetheless, we accomplished the objective and now we believe. But there's still a group that won't, that doesn't. Why? Again, John chapter 12 and verse 38, second half. Lord, who's believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes. Lest they should understand with their hearts. Does he have to now bend over backwards to make sure that those who didn't believe do believe because he's obligated them to believe because he wants them to believe? No. Again, it's a love relationship, so it must be a choice. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force you into relationship. He's going to stand, simply say, here's who I am. Do you want a relationship? If he manipulates the issue, if he forces the issue, now we're robots. And for us to take predestination, its doctrine of foreordination, to that place where now I am bound to love him because I have to love him because he made me to love him. Now the love would not be genuine, nor would it be real. Any more so than the punishment would be just if in fact he pre-programmed us to not choose him. But instead, along with his sovereignty and our responsibility, we now have the opportunity to prove something that's genuine in the heart of every human. So that when I say tonight, God, I really, really love you, why would it touch him if he pre-programmed me to say so? It wouldn't. But if in fact it's something that comes from my heart, something that comes from my will, and something that I'm able to offer to him as a true act of worship, because he's shown me the light, and because I love the light, because where I walk, I realize now I don't stumble, now I don't fall. Unlike the days that I didn't have light, and I was stumbling over every issue, in every circumstance, over every corner, I found myself saying, I don't know why I'm here, I don't know where I'm going, and I certainly don't know what my existence is all about. Now, not only do I know why I'm here, know where I'm going, I also see my future. And now this little light, this flashlight, one verse at a time, leads me to an eternal illumination. In the heavenlies, I see that soon and very soon, I will see him. And what will happen when I do? I will behold him. And I will see not only who he is, but I also fully know who I am and what this whole world's about. And anything I didn't have sufficient information on, I will now completely comprehend, understand, so that I will then from that point forward be able to rejoice in anything I didn't understand. And I love that about the Lord. How's that? Someday everything will be perfectly clear. But until that time, see, I have an option. And what does that option look like in a clear contrast? Keep your place in John chapter 12. Go with me this time to Psalm 112. We'll simply work our way through the psalm, come back for some closing commentary. But look at the way that this reads, and you'll see the contrast presented. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. Now watch this. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he'll never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He'll not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad, given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. However, and I add, verse 10, the wicked will see and be grieved. They will gnash his teeth. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let me this time, as you follow along again, read it out of a newer translation. I love the way that this sounds. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord. Yes, happy are those who delight in doing what He commands. Their children will be successful everywhere, and an entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will never be forgotten. When darkness overtakes the godly, light will come bursting in. In light of the context of what we're studying, listen to that again. When darkness overtakes the godly, light will come bursting in. What is light? Light is the illumination of who He is, so that even when you feel like, God, I can't take it anymore, please, boom, wow. This is so cool. I was in the midst of, I was in the valley of the shadow of death, and I feared no evil because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Wow, this is incredible. How in the world did this happen? Here's how it happened. I have light. I have You. I know where I'm going. I know what this is going to do. I know it's going to lead me to green pastures. It's going to lead me to still waters where You are going to be busy restoring my soul. Such people will not be overcome by evil circumstances. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They don't even fear bad news. They confidently trust in the Lord to care for them. They're confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will be infuriated when they see this. They'll grind their teeth in anger. They'll slink away, and their hopes will be thwarted. My hopes will be realized and their hopes will be thwarted. Why? I'm not interested in light. I don't believe in light. Stop shoving your light down my throat. All of those things that we typically hear someone say, they do say. And what happens then? Well, here's the way that it works, and so that you don't misunderstand. Coming from up north, living in seasons, after winter, we as boys would look forward to spring. Why? Winter in Michigan, it's cold. And you can't keep yourself warm enough. So when you head out into the frozen beyond, on your way to school, walking, no buses, no mom, shoveling out. No, you walked. I was a safety boy. I'd stand there on the street corner. And I had shoes with two pair of socks. And over those shoes, I had galoshes. And then I had them snapped over one at a time. I had then leggings that went over the galoshes, that went over the shoes, that went over the two pair of socks. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I was bundled. I was so bundled. As a safety boy, it was easy to keep my arms extended. In fact, those of you from up north know that we would lie on the ground and make these angels. That wasn't us making angels. That was us trying to get up. Our arms were naturally in that position. I walked around like this with my mittens on and a scarf wrapped all around my face that only my eyes could see. And there I was. So when springtime comes and you can start to take off all the leggings and the scarves and the earmuffs and the headgear, so you can begin to take off the coats and the three layers of sweaters, the four pairs of long johns, the six pairs of, you get the idea. when the grass would come back and you'd walk outside on the lawn. Oh, man, barefoot. That's so cool. But be careful. Why? Your feet have been tucked away in those boots for so long. All the skin on the bottom of your feet is very, very tender. It's so tender that what you'll have to do in the course of the summer is make the bottom of your feet tough again. Yeah, there's a road right near our house. It's got rocks. And at the end of the year, I can walk on those rocks and not hurt my feet. But now, because I've had them tucked away, my feet become so tender again. Ow, 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 ow. But don't worry. Over the course of the summer, I get my feet so tough just being barefoot. And by the end of the summer, I can step on glass. Yeah. Yeah, I can walk anywhere. A gravel road, doesn't matter. My feet are so hard, I can step on. I'm ready for judgment. Is that what you meant to say? Listen. Maybe your heart is tender tonight. And maybe you are sensitive to the Spirit of God. When you continue to choose not to believe, your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And you can finally say, nothing is going to get me. I don't care. Fine, poke me. Glass, an accident, cancer, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to repent. Why? I can step on anything. So you're ready for anything. John chapter 12 and verse 44, we read, then Jesus cried out and said, remember, this is the last section of scripture we will hear from the mouth of Messiah.